If you would, open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We miss our pastor when he is not with us, and I especially miss him when he's not with us. We've been blessed with such a faithful pastor to study and bring us God's word. And I also want to publicly thank Brother Streeter tonight. I know he wouldn't want me to do this, but he announced this morning that our church now owns the property that we've been looking and that he's been working on for months to secure. And just want to thank you, Brother Streeter. You've been a faithful deacon, and we appreciate you. And thank you for helping us secure the land. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What would cause the apostle to ask such a question as this? It's because self-righteous religious people of his day, they hated the gospel message that the apostle Paul and the other apostles preached. That is, that salvation is by faith. It's by grace through faith. That a salvation is only and solely based on the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And religious people in that day hated that message. And self-righteous religious people today hate that message. So why would he ask that? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The doctrine that the apostle taught was charged with licentiousness. That is, they were accused, as Paul says back in Romans chapter 3. He says, we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come. That absolutely was not the message of the apostles and not the message of God's word. But that's what they were slanderously accused of saying. So what was the ground of that charge? Why would people charge the apostles with that? Was it because they were loose in their morals in life? Of course, you know that's not true. The apostle Paul said, be you followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. And you know what the scripture teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is holy. Holy. He's the only man who ever lived his entire life in this world as a holy man. Yes, the God-man, but as a man, holy. Think about this. He never had one thought that was not pure. He never said one word that was not holy and good. He never did one action that was not right. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And the Apostle Paul said, you follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like someone who lived a life that was loose in morals, does it? Absolutely, absolutely not. Well, was it because they never mentioned the importance that those of us who profess faith in Christ, that we need to be careful to maintain good works? Of course, you know that that's not true. We have been taught to be careful to maintain good works. The scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not only did the apostles' message of salvation by grace, not only did it not teach that men are not to live holy lives, it actually taught that the same God who chose us and the same God through whom his grace called us and gave us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has ordained our lives so that we would walk in good works. And look, if you would, go over a few pages with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we'll come back here to our passage. But look at Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. Scripture says, Paul said, "In that, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Aren't you glad about that tonight? Our salvation tonight is nearer than when we believed. That day in which God will call us home, call us to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and like the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation is nearer today than when we first believed. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So you see, when they accused the Apostle Paul of saying, "Let us do evil that good may abound," you know that's not "let us sin that grace may abound." That was totally unfounded in the teaching. So why did they charge the Apostle Paul with such a hateful and untrue charge? Why did they charge him with that? It's because that the apostles preached that the Lord Jesus is the one and only way that any man, woman, boy, or girl can come unto God and be accepted. And it is only through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that man may come unto God and God receive us. That it was apart from anything that any good feeling we've ever had, any good action we've ever done, that it's apart from any work on our behalf, that the only way that God can receive us is only and solely through the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And religious people of that day and self-righteous people of today continue to hate that message. They preach that our acceptance is entirely of grace, apart from any works or contribution on our part, and only through the perfect person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And the self-righteous people hated that in his day, and so they accused them of these things that were not true. The gospel that they preached, you see, it's in direct opposition to the pride of man. The gospel leaves no room for glory except to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to glory in ourselves, do we? The gospel leaves no space, not just a little bit, for man to glory. Our salvation is all of grace, and it's all through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the gospel teaches that whether a person has been a zealous religious person all their life, or where they've been the worst, most wretched person that ever walked upon this earth, that all of us stand on level ground. And that the only hope for any sinner to be at peace with God is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came into this world. If it was possible for us somehow, some way to make ourselves acceptable to God, why would God give his son? But you see, men want to have something to hold on that they can say, "Yeah, that's that part I did. I'm so glad that God's helped me in salvation, but you know, I needed to do this or I needed to do that." That's why they accused the apostle of saying what they said he said, which was not true. You see, the gospel leaves no room for boasting. There's no credit for man. It's the free and marvelous grace of God. And the Pharisee and the zealous religionist and the greatest sinner ever to walk upon this earth none of us have anything to recommend us unto God. And that goes against the pride of man, doesn't it? That just works against the pride of man. And that's why they would make such an awful accusation. To even imagine that the apostle would say, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Obviously, those people had not heard the apostle, had not heard the apostle preach, had they? So, nothing could be further from the truth. A sinner saved by the sovereign free grace of God, we lament the fact. Let me speak for myself. I lament the fact that I cannot live a holy life. Scripture commands me to, but I know I fall far short. But the believer is not wishing that he could live in sin more. The believer's desire is that we not live in sin. Isn't that true? The grace of God does not make a sinner say, "Well, salvation's all of grace, so then that means that I'll just go out and live in sin because it doesn't matter how I live because salvation's all of grace." That's the furthest thing from the mind, from the heart of a believer, isn't it? But the thing that the self-righteous hates is the gospel that we love. Aren't you thankful tonight? Aren't you thankful tonight that God is not depending on you? He's not depending on me for anything when it comes to our salvation. Aren't you thankful for that? The believer loves that. We love that. Nothing makes our heart more joyful, more happy. That's the good news, isn't it? That salvation doesn't depend on us and what we do and what we feel and what we say and anything about us. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. From start to finish, He is Alpha and Omega in salvation, from beginning to end. So notice just a few things here. Go back into Romans chapter 5, and we see some reasons why the message that the apostles preach caused these men to falsely accuse them. Look back in Romans 5, verse number 1. Scripture says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ gives us peace with God. And that peace is only on account of what He has done for us. The Lord God said, "I will by no means clear the guilty." That's in the scripture, right? God said, "I will by no means clear the guilty." And we're guilty. So how can we be, as sinners, how can we be at peace with God? The answer is here in this verse. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, it doesn't say through our Lord Jesus Christ plus anything. No, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, Look at a couple verses with me. Look back in verse number 23 of chapter 4. Verse 23 of chapter 4. How can there be peace between God and us? Notice, now it was not written for His sake alone. That is, it wasn't written for Abraham's sake alone that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So it wasn't written for His sake alone that it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Notice, who was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. So how can we be at peace with God? How can God clear us who are guilty? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He was delivered for our offenses. And He was raised again for our justification. I won't have you turn to this passage, but let me read you these verses from Isaiah 53, where it talks about the suffering of our Savior. Listen, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Notice that the word wounded, it actually is the word tormented. He was tormented for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see in that verse it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. How can we be at peace with God, and how can God be at peace with us? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. What a blessing. What a blessing to think tonight God is not angry with us. What a horrible position to be in, believing that God is angry with you. Peace in our hearts, the peace that passeth understanding. Believing tonight that God receives us and accepts us, and yes, is even well pleased with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Peace in our hearts, and as I mentioned this morning, peace with one another. Christians are peacemakers. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Why are we peacemakers? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has created peace for us with God and created peace in our hearts. Now notice a few other things here in Romans chapter 5. For whom did the Lord Jesus give his life? Was it for the good? Or was it for those who are just a little bit broken? Is that who the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for? Was it for those who are just a little bit broken? Of course not. He gave his life not for the good, but for the ungodly and for sinners. Notice verse number 6 of chapter 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died. Who did he die for? For the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who did the Lord Jesus Christ die for? He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. And that's good news for me, because I see myself in those descriptions. And those, when the Lord Jesus was upon the earth, they thought that they were really saying something bad about him when they said that he was the friend of publicans and sinners. Little did they know that they were actually telling the truth, that he is the friend of publicans and sinners, that he came to seek and save that which was lost. Surely the Lord Jesus must have died at least for those who are friendly towards God. Right? He must have died for those who at least had some affinity towards God. We'll see if that's what the scripture says in verse number 10. Notice it says, for if when we were enemies, does that sound like we were a little bit of friends to God? No, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, all of these things that I'm pointing out here, the message of the gospel, this goes totally contrary to the pride of man. Totally contrary to the pride of man. Even men will acknowledge that election is in the scripture, and they'll say, yeah, well, God looked forward and he saw that some people were going to believe and some people were not going to believe. So he chose those who were going to believe. How foolish. That's nowhere. Nowhere to be found in the scripture. Well, why would they do that? Because men by nature, the gospel, goes against the pride of man. That God saves sinners all by his choice and by his grace, apart from anything, anything good in us. And like I said a second ago, what the self-righteous religious person hates, we love, don't we? I love this message. I love this message that my salvation doesn't depend in any way upon anything that I have ever done, that I'm doing today, or that I will ever do in this world. And I know you've loved that message as well, believer. The Lord Jesus, through his perfect life and death, and only through his life and death, he reconciled and restored us to God. You see that in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. We rejoice in God tonight. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received the reconciliation, the atonement. We have been made one. We have been brought at oneness with God through the reconciliation that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us. Well, someone might think, well, surely salvation shall be for those who Christ died for, but also do something. Surely salvation shall be for those who Christ died for, and surely we do something. Some kind of good work or works, something. No, that's not what the scripture teaches. And thank God, salvation is on account and only on account of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the scripture says here? Look down in verse number 19. Notice, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Who's that talking about? That's speaking about Adam. When Adam willfully disobeyed God, he fell into sin. He plunged all of us, all of mankind, into sin. We all became guilty. When Adam became guilty, we all became guilty. That's what it says. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Notice, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See, it's not by the obedience of many. It's by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, grace reigns. Grace reigns not apart from righteousness, but through righteousness unto eternal life. Well, how is that possible? By Jesus Christ our Lord. By what he did, by his obedience, by his righteousness, we are saved. So, having said all of that, what did the apostles teach believers concerning sin? Having said everything that I've said, what did the apostles teach us concerning sin? Look down chapter 6, verse number 12, and I'll be very brief here. Back in chapter 6, verse number 12. Apostle said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now notice, he doesn't say, let not sin therefore remain in your mortal body. Because we are sinners. We were born sinners. And the last breath we take upon this world, we will still be sinners. So he doesn't say, don't let sin remain in you. That's not what he says. It says, let not sin therefore reign. Don't let it have the kingship in your mortal body. that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, the very opposite of what the apostles, what the enemies of the gospel taught, or said that the gospel taught, the very opposite is true. See, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that form of teaching which was delivered you. You know, I feel so miserably. I feel so miserably that I confess it's very difficult for me to preach from passages of Scripture such as these. But these are just as much part of the Word of God. And we need this exhortation. I need this exhortation. I'm exhorted to not let sin reign in this mortal body. And I need that teaching. I need that exhortation. But you know, every time I think about this and read the portions of the epistles that where we're exhorted to live holy lives, I think of that song that the orchestra played right before the service. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And I think especially of that verse, "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. I think William Cowper knew something about this struggle with sin. That day hasn't come for us yet, has it? When we sin no more. But praise God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and his blood is never going to lose its power. Till all the ransomed church of God, all of us, are saved to sin no more. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts. Brother Bill, if you would, let's sing a song, and if you would, dismiss us in prayer.